Spirit to the first disciples at Pentecost, and it's found in Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. Thank you. That's my mouth. The Holy Spirit comes. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May God bless this reading to us.
Prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you for the richness of your Spirit, for the way that you have been walking with Ron through this week, that as he has been looking at the scriptures, you have spoken to him, that you have taken him on a journey, that you have allowed him to delve deeply into your word. And as he has done that, he has had us in mind. And he has been seeking to know, Father, what do you want to be said to us? And so as he has worked on this and you have inspired him, now, Lord, give him voice. May his words carry your message to us. And as he speaks, allow us to hear your voice. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. This last week, I've struck with this topic. Because this topic has been such a controversial topic in this church,
Greyfriars for quite a few, well, since I've been here. It started even before that when Rob Yule came. And people have left the church because of the controversy over the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so, not only because we've had a short week, so I was struggling to try and fit it in the only 2 days that I was working really hard. So this is what I've come up with. And I hope that it sheds light on some of the issues regarding the Holy Spirit. So our theme this morning is the acts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin with this first point. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers. Acts 2:1-13 describes the events in which Jesus prophesied that the Spirit would come after he had been glorified. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples experienced a completely different dimension of the Holy Spirit in their lives, superior to anything they had experienced before. And so I want to put this question to you. When was the last time you experienced the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that you struggled with it? You so struggled with it. You could sense its power. You could sense the authority. When was the last time you experienced the Holy Spirit and you just didn't know what to do because it was overwhelming? So I want to plant that there as we continue with our. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit filled the house, literally filled the house and filled all of them, everybody that was in there. So it wasn't just the people who were praying, the 120 or so people, close followers of Jesus. There would have been servants there as well, and they were filled also. All of them hearing the deafening sound of a gale force wind, experiencing tongues of fire on their heads and speaking in tongues. You see, I want to pause for a moment and say that something profound happens here. The presence of the Spirit is identified as being the evidence of a transformation having already taken place. I'll say this again. Something not right in here. Can you guys see me? It's dark, hey? There's no lights. I'm struggling to see some of you. The presence of the Spirit is identified as being the evidence of a transformation having already taken place. Oh, is that why he didn't turn them on? All right, turn them off then. Oh, can you stand there and not move then? Thanks. You see, I believe that prior to Pentecost, the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit in the period between Jesus' ascension and the Pentecost. Peter, it says in Acts, Peter had been expounding. What does expounding mean? Expounding is opening up, telling in something, in. Okay, explaining. Yes, explaining in. Yes, interpreting. interpreting the scriptures while they were waiting. And so I believe, now this is just my belief, that when the scriptures are opened to seek God's understanding, the Holy Spirit is there. Basically, the Holy Spirit is God's free gift. His involvement in the disciples' lives was to fill them with himself. I'll say that again. His involvement in the disciples' lives, this is very interesting, was to fill them with himself. That was God's intention, was to fill them with him. Are you with me? He wanted to do them good before he facilitated their being able to do good to others. He wanted them to be the recipients of the ancient promise mentioned in Joel before he empowered them to share that promise with others. So I found that very interesting. I never saw it like this before. I never understood that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wanted us to be filled with him, himself. So that's the first point. The second point, the Spirit fills believers. And Luke likes the description of the believers being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's involvement in the believers is experiential. You understand that? You understand experiential? Anyone not sure experiential? It's important that you understand this. The Spirit's involvement in the believers is by way of experiencing the Spirit. It's personal, it's comprehensive, and expected to make an impact on them and those around them. When was the last time the Holy Spirit had an impact on you? Similar question to the one that I planted before. You see, the Spirit is not a doctrine to be affirmed or to be debated. Rather, as a person to be enjoyed. A person to be experienced. A person to embrace. A person to love. He is not a force so much as a personal friend. Not simply a reservoir of energy, but an energetic advocate ministering to us, for us, and through us. Now, this is not a divine energy restricted to some denominations which go by the label charismatic or Pentecostal. How sad it is when we relegate to others that divine energy which God wills for all of us. That's the second one. The Spirit fills believers. The third, the Spirit communicates through believers. And this is where we're going to... Other than the hysterical, ecstatic worship of some pagan cults, most Jewish worship of this time was solemnly liturgical. For the believers to be rejoicing in God, my goodness, for the believers to be raising their hands, praising God, would have been unusual, to say the least. And so it was thus categorized dismissively. What did they say? What did the people say? Some of the people said they were drunk. They were drunk. A lot of you know what that is. I didn't say wasted. I said just drunk. However, it should be noted that in contrast to the mockers, many, many were amazed. Acts 2 verse 12. And after Peter's sermon, 3,000 came to faith. You see, in the Old Testament, there were few people anointed by God to be prophets. But now, ladies and gentlemen, now, all believers were called to speak the message. All believers were called to speak the message. And on this occasion, it was tongues. Elsewhere, it would be through preaching. Acts 4, verse 8, verse 25, and verse 31. It would be through revelation, Acts 5, 33 to 9. It would be through wisdom, Acts 6, verse 10. It would be through visions, Acts 7, 55 to 56. It would be through supernatural direction, Acts 8, verse 29. And it would be through prophecy, Acts 11, verse 28. But here also is something quite significant. Luke demonstrates that inspired speech is the first act of the Spirit. Many Christians have difficulty understanding inspired speech. How do we know that the speech of God is so, so powerful? Where in the Bible do we find how powerful God's speech is? Can anyone tell me? I'm sure you know. Where in the Bible? Someone's whispering it over here. Genesis. Genesis. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, "Then God commanded, let there be light, and light appeared. Let there be a dome to divide the water and to keep it in two separate places. And it was done. Let the earth produce all kinds of plants, those that bear grain and those that bear fruit. And it was done." God spoke and it was done. Creation came about through God's spoken word. In Acts, that the believers are seen to be speaking foreign languages miraculously indicates the priority of the Spirit and His proactivity in ensuring that cross-language evangelism takes place. Folks, the Spirit desires to speak more often than we might expect. What may be even more startling is that He wishes to speak through you. And you could say, "My goodness, you can't do that, God. Don't you dare speak through me, God." Because some of us have this, we have a bit of Moses. We have a bit of Moses in us. Remember Moses? The Lord said, "Moses, I choose you." Moses says, "Whatever." The Lord says, "I choose you, Moses." And Moses said, "Get a life. Get a life. I don't have the eloquence to speak. I don't have the voice of authority." The Spirit wants to speak through you. But I also want to suggest that many are afraid of the speech of the Holy Spirit because they don't totally understand it. And because, and here's the crux, and because they can't control it. This happens because we don't truly understand what our role is. When the Holy Spirit stirs in your heart, sometimes, back in the day when I was worshipping in my home church, when I sensed that the Holy Spirit was doing something, I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit. And it was starting to get me, and I'm not allowed to move my hands in church. I'm not allowed to clap. I'm not allowed to move. And then if someone said, amen, every now and again we would get charismatic people from extended families turn up to church. And they would say, amen. And you know, I kid you not, we would turn around and look at them and say, how dare you shout out amen? Don't you ever shout out amen in this church. You take your spirit with you and go to another church. Because it was breaking my pattern of boundary that I believed was where the Holy Spirit should be. It should be in here and it should never be seen out here. It shouldn't even be seen on my face. And yet the funny thing is, when we used to go to the singing competitions, my mum used to say, "When you smile. Smile when you sing." And we sometimes think, oh, but we don't understand what we're singing. Smile. When you stand in front of people, you smile and sing. And sometimes we'd end up crying. I won't tell you why. And she would still say, sing. While we were crying. How can you sing while you're crying? How can you smile? This happens because we don't truly understand our role. Our role. Our role is to listen for him and then to communicate. The moment you give your life to Christ, you have surrendered your voice to God. You have given yourself to God. You have yielded yourself. You are saying to God, God, take me. Use me. Get me involved. That's what you do when you give your life to Christ. You are now ready for him to take you and get you to speak wherever he desires. But we've got too much Moses in us. We are to communicate his message, be it in church, in the office, at home, at school, amongst Christians or non-Christians, to a group or to an individual. His desire is to reveal Jesus, and our privilege is to be part of the process. We don't control the Spirit. I'll say that again. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't control the Spirit. We can never control the Spirit. But it is our duty to surrender to the Spirit. It is our duty to yield to him, to take us, to use us, to teach, lead, and guide us. So that's the third thing. The fourth and final one. The Spirit establishes a new community. The Spirit provided the basis for a racially undivided, I'll say that again, for a racially undivided community, which, by the way, included people starting with S. Who were they? Samoans? Samaritans, and even starts with a G. Yes, the Gentiles. The Spirit affirmed those whom others were wishing to exclude. At Pentecost, the Spirit filled the lives of men and women, irrespective of culture and nationality. It took a sensational act of the Spirit, witnessed and affirmed by Jewish leaders of the church, to ensure that age-old divisive resentments were divinely removed from the minds of all concerned. The Spirit dictated the new rules of this community and ensured that everyone knew them. This fundamental work of the Spirit to create a diverse but unified community needs greater emphasis among believers who, unfortunately, are increasingly divided. You see, unity is not an negotiable element on the agenda of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit wants inclusion, providing an opportunity for unique cooperation and harmony. The church, as initiated by the Spirit, is a medley of people who are privileged. Do you realize that you are privileged? Do you truly realize that you are privileged to stand with and relate to each other, to minister together on behalf of the Spirit, and so to reflect God and His purposes? You and I, who have repented of sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we are promised God's Pentecostal power. How absolutely necessary is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible for us to promote the glory of God or to bless the souls of men unless the Holy Spirit be in us and with us. So we come to my first conclusion. I'm enjoying these conclusions. The first conclusion is this: observe the difference between Peter with the Spirit and Peter without the Spirit. There he is, cursing and swearing like a sailor. He never knew Christ, he says. He denied him 3 times. There he is, sinking in the sea, and he cries out, "Lord, Lord, save or I perish." So abrupt, this rash man, and also a coward. But then look at him now. The Spirit of God has come upon him. How different is Peter? Fearless of all the jeers and the taunts, he stands up to preach. Why has this man eloquence? He speaks mightily and the people are moved. And when he's finished preaching, he goes to the temple and commands a lame man to leap, and the man jumps and praises God and is walking. He's brought before the rulers and commanded to hold his peace. And he answers like a hero, "Whether it is right to obey man rather than God, you judge." No longer afraid of the authorities, Peter is found traveling over every country, preaching the word in every tongue. And at last, he who once was a coward cheerfully stretches out his aged arms to be nailed to a cross, but head downwards, as though he felt he was unworthy to die like his master. He expires upon the tree, glorifying Christ in his death. There is no comparison to be drawn. It is a case of clear contrast between Peter the unspiritual and Peter full of the Holy Spirit. I want to end with these words. Words from Charles Spurgeon. I'm nearly finished. Without him, we cannot preach. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. Without him, we cannot preach. And we cannot hear so as to believe and be saved. May I beg you, as you go your way, to entreat the Lord to be with us according to his promise. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. Shall we pray? My God, why hast thou abandoned me? Those words are from Psalm. You reiterated those words. But Lord, you never abandon yours. That's why you came and you sent your Holy Spirit so that we could be in a spiritual embrace with you. So that at no stage do we need to worry that we are alone. At no stage do we need to fear being lonely. Because that's what it means to believe in you. We know that your Spirit goes with us once we have made that sacrifice and surrendered ourselves to you. So we say thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. Bless us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
How do we respond when the gift of the Holy Spirit is there for us? It's come to God in song. Into your hands I commit again all that I am. If you want to talk to someone about the Spirit in your life, then speak to me or Ron. It's so important to have this walk